Good morning. My name is Caleb Mason. I'm the Director of Student Ministries and Missions here at Gashland. I'm so glad you are able to join us this morning. If you are new to Gashland, we've been preaching through a series entitled The Bookshelf. In this series, we have examined a book of the New Testament each week, attempting to see what the theme of that book is, as well as trying to see the singular story throughout all of Scripture that is the gospel story. This morning, we're going to be looking at the oft-forgotten book of Philemon. So if you will, you can start turning your way to Philemon. It might take you a second to find it, being that it is so small. It's right before the large book of Hebrews. I'm going to read through the verses 17 through 22. This is the third shortest book in the New Testament. I think sometimes when we read books like this, of this size, we can wonder, do these 25 verses actually make any difference in my life? Can this short of a letter impact our daily life? And I think the answer is a resounding yes. This short personal letter gives us a great insight into how the gospel can transform our personal relationships. So again, I will be reading verses 17 through 22, and then we're going to jump into it together. This is the word of the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Let me pray for us. Dear God, thank you just so much for your love and for your grace. God, thank you for bringing us together as a family of believers to worship you, to hear from your word. God, I pray that our hearts would be open right now. God, that you would convict us, convict me of areas that we need to change. God, and encourage our hearts. God, show us more deeply who you are and who we ought to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So there are three main characters in this book. The most well-known is the author, Paul. At this point, Paul is an aging prisoner in Rome, and he is writing from prison to encourage and convict several different churches. And it is during the same time that Paul wrote the letter to the Colossian church. The second character that we have is Philemon. Philemon is a wealthy landowner and a solid Christ follower. And Philemon's home is actually a house church in Colossae. And last, we have the person of Onesimus. See, Onesimus is a slave, and he is Philemon's slave, so I think this leads us into a short sidebar, and it's a necessary sidebar, about the first century Roman slavery. You see, the slavery that existed in the first century is much different than pre-Civil War American slavery. Slavery at this time, it was still wrong, and for the most part, it was a deplorable institution, but it was distinctly different than what many of us picture when we hear the word slavery. Unlike slavery in pre-Civil War America, slavery in Rome, it was not based on your ethnicity. It was not the forced subjugation of a certain race. But rather, this slavery that existed was widespread and it was across all different classes. And unlike slavery in America, the slaves at this time were usually emancipated or freed at a relatively young age. Some men and women, even in the first century, sold themselves into slavery for hopes of potentially a better life, or to flee starvation, or to learn a certain trade. You see, slavery in Rome, it was different, but again, it was still a horrible practice for the most part. And so, as Christians, many might be disturbed or offended to not see a full frontal attack when we read about slavery in a book like Philemon or any of the rest of the New Testament. And I agree, there is no full frontal open attack, but what we do see are the seeds for its eradication. We see slaves given equal status to their masters through the gospel. We see a gospel that brings slave and free into the same family of Christ. And we'll see this morning how the gospel transforms slaves into brothers. The New Testament writers, Paul included, are more concerned often with spiritual regeneration rather than social reform. But the key is that spiritual regeneration often and almost always necessitates some sort of social reform. And so Paul subtly directs the early church away from slavery because it is a practice that is incompatible with the gospel. Paul's letter to Philemon works to undermine this institution of slavery ever so subtly. And Paul's purpose in this letter is to bring about gospel reconciliation, gospel transformation to a fractured relationship between slave and master. You see, there's some sort of rift that has happened between Philemon and Onesimus. We don't have the whole story here. We don't have the backstory, but it would seem that some time ago, Onesimus had stolen from Philemon and he had ran away from his house. Onesimus had illegally fled from his servitude to the city of Rome. Now, this was the largest city in the Roman Empire, the most populated city in the Roman Empire. He was hoping to escape detection. And in a remarkable set of sovereign circumstances, Onesimus somehow comes into contact with the Apostle Paul. And it is through this encounter that he becomes a Christ follower. And as Onesimus grew in Christ, he spent much time and effort helping Paul, aiding Paul, who was severely constrained by his imprisonment. He cared for Paul by sending out letters, by bringing him supplies. But this book is not about Onesimus and Paul's relationship or their time together. This letter is about Paul sending this runaway back to his master. And this letter, Paul is appealing to Philemon to welcome Onesimus, not as a slave, but as a beloved brother. So I want to set the scene for us. I told First Service to do this. I'm going to tell you guys as well. You guys can close your eyes for a second, right? Like, this is visionary. I'm going to set a scene for you, paint a picture. I'll tell you when to open them so you don't fall asleep. We have Paul writing a letter to Philemon about Onesimus, and he is sending this letter through Onesimus as the courier, as the mailman. It's a powerful scene. So picture this. There's a knock at the door. It's Philemon's home, and it's Onesimus standing on the front porch, a wanted fugitive, a former slave, and he's standing on the doorstep with a letter from an apostle. This is a crazy situation. You guys can open your eyes now. And to make things even more interesting, this letter would not have been read silently, but it would have been read to everyone in the household, including Onesimus standing on the front porch. And so Philemon here begins reading the letter aloud. And again, we don't know all of the details, but we know that there has been some sort of large disagreement, some hurt feelings, some frustration. And what Paul is aiming to do through this letter is to reconcile these two parties. Paul is going to give Philemon four distinct commands in this letter, all of them aiming at a warm welcome being bestowed upon this runaway. And if we, as a congregation, heed these commands as well, I believe that we will grow in our ability to relate to others from a gospel-informed perspective, especially those who might rub you the wrong way. So let's turn our gaze towards verse 17 and see the first of the commands that Paul issues. He says this, "Receive him as you would receive me." See, Paul asks that Philemon would give the same welcome to Onesimus that he would give to Paul. See, Paul and Philemon, they are close friends. Paul is his mentor, his partner in ministry, and he says, "The hug that you would give to me, give that hug to Onesimus." Despite their difference in status, Philemon is to warmly receive, warmly welcome this man back in. And I believe, just like Philemon, we should extend a warm welcome to all, regardless of their status or their race or their political beliefs. Right? Today, in a polarized culture, we do offer welcome, but it is typically only reserved for those people who do the exact same things as us. Those that agree with us, those that vote with us, those that criticize what we criticize, those that dress like us. But the church universal, to be a part of this church, you don't need a secret handshake. There is no dress code. Christians have a duty to welcome as Christ has welcomed us. This is the basis for why and how we go about welcoming. Right? I'm sure that we can all remember what it was like to be an outsider of some kind, right? A visitor, a newbie. Right? It's an uncomfortable feeling, not knowing how you might be received. Right? It can be downright terrifying walking into the threshold, being brand new, not knowing what to expect. I can recall when I was a freshman in high school, already awkward because that's an awkward time in life. And I remember my parents decided to move churches. So I went to a new, brand new church as a freshman in high school, and I walked into the doors terrified. I sat in the back. I felt like I didn't quite belong. I was quiet. I was nervous and fearful. And here's the thing. This church did nothing to welcome me. Not one person started a conversation with me. Not one person asked me my name. I went in and I went out unnoticed. And it was defeating. I remember a conversation I had with my mom in the parking lot saying, I am never going back there. And my mom, being the good mom that she was, said, yes, you are. And I said, I'm not going back. We went back. But when I was in college, I took on the same daunting task of attending a new church. But this time I had no family as backup. I went alone. And this experience, it was much different. See, I could barely get a foot into the building before being welcomed across generational lines by tons and tons of people. And one guy in particular, his name was Robbie, he did not just learn my name, but he said, hey, you should sit next to me and my wife. He didn't just do that, but he said, hey, let me take this broke college kid out to lunch on my own dime. So I went out to lunch with him as I was leaving the place. All right, and that day I didn't leave that lunch defeated, but rather I left feeling encouraged. This is the impact that a welcome can have on a life. This is the difference a warm reception can make. See, this is why those who are inside of this space, those who are inside of this church, those who are inside of Gashland must be committed to warm welcomes to everyone who comes from the outside into this space, into your personal space. See, everyone that enters our space should be welcomed like your closest companion. This is a responsibility for all Christians, not just those, right? We have a greeting team. They do an awesome job. They smile and wave, give me a little bulletin. They're very nice. But it's not just on the greeting team. It is on all of us, every last one of us. And I would say that we need to go beyond simply a wave and a handshake. Right, those are great. I love getting a handshake. A little crisp high five, that's awesome. But it needs to go beyond that. Our welcome must go beyond that. The welcome Paul is advocating for is a boundary-pushing, comfort zone-stretching sort of welcome. Because this is the welcome that Christ has extended to all of us who are sinful rebels. Right, he did not sit back and wave from afar. He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. He didn't extend a mere greeting. No, Christ sought you out. In the midst of your sin, he embraced you wholeheartedly, and he welcomes you into his family despite your mess. And we must seek to do the same regardless of our differences. The second command Paul issues is to charge. This is in verse 18. He says this, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. All right, Onesimus has wronged Philemon. This is not a hypothetical. All right, he has wronged him in numerous ways. He has probably stolen a large sum of money or goods. Philemon has every right to treat him not just as an enemy, but also to prosecute him. Onesimus has wronged Philemon, but through the grace of God, Philemon is called to welcome him not like a slave, not like a fugitive, but like a brother. And to welcome, it sometimes means we have to forgive those who might have wronged us. But Paul, he does not command Philemon just to get over his hurt and say, oh, it's not a big deal. All right, just let him back in. He doesn't belittle Philemon's emotion or his losses. Instead, Paul tells him to charge the debt to him. All right, for this letter, Paul would have had a scribe, but here he grabs hold of the pen and says, let me write something. And in verse 19, he says this, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. All right, he is taking on all of Onesimus's debt. He is, I know they don't have credit cards, but he's giving Philemon the credit card. And he's saying, charge me whatever he owes. There is no limits. I will take on what he owes so that he might be forgiven. All right, what is Paul doing here? Does this sound familiar to us? It should. All right, someone taking someone else's debt so that they could be free. This is the gospel story. All right, Paul is emulating Christ here. Jesus came to this earth to take on all of our sin and shame and guilt. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, we were alienated from God, and yet Jesus takes the debt onto himself. Jesus essentially took up the cross and says, charge it to me. Jesus says, I will take all of their debt, all of their sin, I will take it. This is the miraculous exchange of the gospel. On the cross, Jesus' victory becomes ours. Our punishment becomes his. He swapped with us. He substituted his glory for our death. Right? This is the great miracle. This is why we are here this morning. The great mystery of redemption. But this redemption, it cannot simply affect your life. This erasing of our debt, it should affect how we view and interact with others. Think of one person. This is what I want you guys to do right now. I want you just to think of one person who has wronged you in some sort of way. Someone who owes you something. And it's not going to take you long, right? Those people live rent-free in our minds. We think about them quite often, right? You could probably rattle off a few. You want some more, Caleb? No, I don't want more. I just want one. I think of one person that has wronged you or owes you something. And what I want you to do right now is I want you to take a moment just to pray for them. And not a judgmental, sassy prayer, like I've been guilty of praying sometimes for somebody I'm in disagreement with, saying, oh God, please help this horrible person. They are just the worst and they need your grace, right? Like, yes, pray for their hearts to change, but also pray that God would encourage them, that God would even bless their lives. And if you're not there yet, I get it, right? Some relationships are difficult, but take a moment and pray for your own heart, that it might be softened. Pray that God would give you the strength to radically forgive and extend a Christ-like welcome. See, welcoming and forgiving debts, it's not an easy task. It is only doable through God's grace. And so pray that God's grace would embolden your actions today. You see, in this passage, we are challenged to measure other people's debt versus our debt to God. We are to forgive as freely as we have been forgiven. We are to help as generously as we have been helped. See, to welcome others, it often means covering expenses. It often means forgiving. And we don't get to see the after effects of this letter. We don't get the opportunity to see what this relationship looks like on the back end. We're not clued in on Philemon's response, but I can imagine what sort of impact, what sort of effect Philemon's forgiveness, his warm welcome would have had on his family, his church, his city. I remember, this is a prominent man in this city. The headline might have been something like this, a wealthy, prominent man in Colossae forgives a runaway slave, but not only that, he welcomes him back into his family like a brother. Right, it would have been a beautiful scandal in that city. It would have been a scandal of grace, a love that looked insane to the outside world. This would have been an attractive love, a revolutionary gospel community, and this is the sort of community that we should strive to create through gospel-fueled forgiveness. The third command Paul gives is the heart of this entire letter. If you get nothing else out of this sermon, if you still had your eyes closed from the first illustration, you can open them back up. I pray that you would get this. Paul tells Philemon in verse 20, refresh my heart in Christ. See, Paul asks that Philemon would refresh him, that he would encourage his heart, provide Paul with some sort of joy, some light, some energy in how he deals with Onesimus. You see, Christians, they're meant to be a refreshment to one another. Christian brothers and sisters ought to derive joy and comfort from one another's love. This command to refresh one another, it's a vivid picture of what our relationship with others ought to be like. So I want to illustrate it for you. How many of you have ever been working out hard? Like, I'm not talking about like lifting one weight, like working out with a lot of sweat. Or maybe you've just worked outside for a long portion of a hot day. Right, we've had a couple hot days the last couple days. On days when there is just this oppressive heat, it can feel tough to move, to think, or really do just about anything. But imagine on one of these hot days, one of these just terribly hot, sticky days, after you've been working in the yard, you've been on a long run, you've taken your dog on a mile walk, you get a gigantic Route 44 Sonic Cherry Limeade. Or if you're like me, a blue Powerade Slush. And when you get a sip of that big old Route 44, your whole mind changes. Right? Your whole life and perspective changes. To say that drink is refreshing, it would be a massive understatement. When you interact with others, they should feel encouraged and enlivened. They should feel as they have just taken a big drink out of a Sonic Slush on a hot day, because this world is harsh and oppressive. This world is difficult in so many ways. But Christians should be a means of refreshment in a difficult world. But too often, Christians, they don't provide any sort of refreshment, but instead they provide the same brutal conditions of this world. See, many people in our world, they feel alone in their shame, alone in their guilt, alone in their hard circumstances, but they are not alone. God has placed all of his children strategically across our globe. He has placed you in your neighborhood for a reason. Right? He has placed you in your school for a reason. He has placed you in your workplace for a reason. You in your church for a reason. You are in these spaces that you might refresh hearts in Christ. So we might wonder, how do we do that? Right, we live our life with expressive joy. The love that Christ has shown us is meant to brim out, overflow into the lives of everyone around us, not just a few, not just people who look like us. Right, you see, Christians cannot live their lives in a segmented fashion. Right, when we come into this space, we're smiling, we're welcoming, we're greeting, we're praying for one another. And then we go into our workplace. We go into the grocery store and we are emotionless. Right? I'm just that type of person over here, but when I go to this space, I'm not. Right? The world is dry and barren and hard enough. Right? Christians ought to be like streams in the desert. Our demeanor, it should reflect that you have been refreshed by Christ. But in order to truly refresh others, we must go beyond smiles and hugs. Right? It is great to get a smile. It's great to get a hug. But real refreshment comes from the gospel. We must be eager to share the gospel with anyone and everyone. This is the best way, the only way I know that you receive true refreshment. There is nothing that brings a lasting refreshment outside of the gospel. People are in need of the living water that Jesus alone provides. Right? Too often we take years to even think about sharing the gospel with one individual. Right? We're just praying about it. You cannot use prayerfulness as an excuse of why not to share the gospel. Right, we need to share the greatest news. Yes, be prayerful. Yes, be slow and methodical, but also move with boldness because people are dying to hear it. You see, smiles and waves, they cannot save your coworkers. Jesus saves. We must preach the gospel consistently and constantly. If you have been refreshed by the gospel, if you have been refreshed by Christ, you must refresh. We must embrace our great fear of social awkwardness and press through. We must refresh those around us with the hope of the gospel. You see, people are dying for the cool, refreshing hope that Jesus provides. And so we tell them in the streets. We tell them at our workplaces. We tell them around our dinner tables. We tell them at the coffee shop. We tell them while we're shooting hoops outside. We must live lives of refreshment. We must share the gospel. The last command that Paul gives in this letter is found in verse 22. He says this, "Prepare a guest room for me." See, this is yet another key way for us to welcome others, for us to reconcile with others. It is through hospitality. And hospitality doesn't have to do with only opening our home like Philemon does. See, we can give rides, We can buy at a coffee date. We can lend out our things simply by putting your phone down in a social encounter is dropping your walls and opening up your space for conversation. But hospitality, it is not going to come easy in our day and age. See, often many of us are oblivious to the needs around us. And if we do recognize them, we're often careless to the needs around us. We're greedy with our stuff, fearful of what may happen if we open up our space, our things. All right, when I was growing up, we had certain cousins. I think everybody has cousins or maybe friends like this, that whenever they were coming over, we knew instinctively at our core to hide everything we ever cared about. Right? My mom would say, quick, hide things. Your cousins are coming over. So we would hide our best toys, our best games, our best snacks, anything we valued or cared about, we would hide. Because we knew that if they touched something, it's probably going to end up broken. Right? If we liked a snack, it would be gone the next day. So we were always a little hesitant opening up our room to such crazy cousins. And in fear, we pulled back. In fear and selfishness, we closed off our hospitality and hid all of the good things. But as Christians, right, we know the love and hospitality of God. Jesus modeled hospitality by leaving his comfortable home in heaven to meet us where we're at. See, we are all outsiders who have been dearly loved by a lavishly hospitable God. See, you and I are those crazy cousins. And yet Jesus welcomes us into his space. He prepares us a room. And I believe that we must be willing to do likewise. See, these commands, receive, to charge, to refresh, to prepare, these are not easy commands. But this is what leads to gospel reconciliation. This is what leads to a thriving community. This is what really it looks like to bring people from bondage to brotherhood. And so we must remember God's warm reception of our mess. Remember God's happy acquittal of our debt. All right, soak in the refreshing presence of our Savior and friend on a daily basis. And remember his lavish hospitality. Cherish God's grace. Soak it in. But allow that grace to flow through you to a broken and dying world. Let me pray for us. Dear God, thank you just so much for your love and your grace, God. I pray right now that you would encourage hearts through the gospel. God, that you would remind us of your sweet welcome, of how good you are. God, I pray that we would remember the refreshment of your presence, the hospitality that you've shown us again and again and again. And God, I pray for conviction. God, I pray that we would do a better job of refreshing others. God, that we would take the love that you have shown us and that we would love others well. God, I pray right now that this church would grow in its ability to welcome like you have welcomed us. God, I pray that we would transform our families, our city, our world through the gospel. God, we thank you for going with us. We thank you for being there for us. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.